Good morning. This morning we have an introduction to the coming weeks. We're going to be looking at the first five or six chapters of the book of Acts. And it's interesting this week and then the sharing just now of Emily and Amelia, because the book of Acts is about Christians going out and sharing the gospel, preaching the word, meeting needs. It's the beginning of the church age and the expansion of the church. And it's just encouraging to see that here at Stony Brook, we're supportive of people who are doing that, and people come up in our midst who want to go out and reach out to those who have needs that need to be met. I understand a young woman came to faith during that trip down to New Orleans. And then this week was the 30-hour famine that the youth did. And that's something that happens right here. But the funds that are raised go to help children in need, our families in need around the world, just to fight world hunger. And so that's another way that we see the church continuing to fulfill the book of Acts, reaching out and preaching the gospel, meeting needs. If you notice the scripture readings today, we went from Isaiah chapter 53. And I just want to read quickly there, verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 53. It says, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." So that looks to Jesus and the cross, but also speaks of the hope of the resurrection. And that's how the book of Acts begins, thinking about the resurrection. And it goes actually before that, referring back to the ministry of Jesus all the way through the second coming of Christ in these first 11 verses of the book of Acts. So there's a whole gamut of things to consider that are foundational to our faith that are introduced, really, in these verses. So I just want to go through the first few verses of the book of Acts, just kind of give an overview, because that's what they do, of what's coming throughout the book of Acts. So we'll be looking back a little bit, and we'll be looking forward, actually, maybe a long way. So it starts out, Acts chapter 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Okay, so immediately we find that Luke is going back to his former book, talking about all that Jesus did and spoke. And I want to look at the beginning of Luke. I think I've done this before here, but it's really worthwhile to think about Luke's process. Okay, he explains his process of coming to put together his works at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And it's the same process that we have that pulls together the book of Acts as well. So this is how he introduces the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that had been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." So Luke, first of all, is gathering information from who? Eyewitnesses. And that eyewitnesses means reliable folks. Jesus' apostles, Jesus' disciples. And when you think about Jesus' disciples, one of the things that I ask people to consider when they think about the truth of the scripture, the reliability of the scripture, first question I like to ask is, do you think Jesus was a competent person? Do you think Jesus was a competent person? I think so. So you think he was able to choose people who would be reliable witnesses to his word? Do you think Jesus had the capacity to do that? Again, I think so. And Jesus told these folks to let your yes be yes and your no be no, because anything else comes from the evil one. So one of the deepest values that was steeped into these disciples was to tell the truth, right? Jesus, I think, is probably the most competent human being that ever lived, capable of discerning the hearts of people, who to choose, the right disciples, the right witnesses, those reliable men who gave us the scripture. Then Luke's character. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. So when we talk about the reliability of scriptures, I was talking to some folks here at the church a while back about my understanding of the inspiration of scripture, and I just love Peter's words when he talks about the disciples, the writers of scripture, being carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you have men who are dedicated to the truth as taught by Jesus. That's the most important thing. One of the most important. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Tell the truth. And then it says, Peter tells us that these same men were filled with the Holy Spirit, carried along with the Holy Spirit. I would have loved to have seen Jim on his last vacation with his Hobie Cat. Is that how you say it? The sailboat, catamaran, sailboat, and those things. If you've ever seen any sailboat, but a catamaran with full sail, the double hull, and they just blast through the water, it's just, you know. That's your illustration, Jim. That's it for the Holy Spirit blasting along these writers who are committed to the truth, right? And Luke, carefully investigating, was carried along by the Holy Spirit to give us the scripture, okay? An orderly account. Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, who is that? Most scholars believe Theophilus was probably a Roman official or someone anyway who had prestige in Roman culture and also Greek culture at his time, possibly someone of means who might have actually even supported Luke and Paul in their missionary work. It's almost like he may have commissioned Luke's work so that he could do this careful research. We can't be sure about that. Some folks think that Theophilus just means the church in general because it means loved by God or lovers of God. So it's a beautiful name. But I kind of lean towards this is a person that Luke was first and foremost writing to, but then it would be understood that this person who commissioned the work would want it to be spread around. So he writes again to Theophilus in Acts chapter 1. So he says, the former book, Acts chapter 1, I'm back to, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. We'll look at that in just a second. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Okay, we talked about the reliability of Scripture, right? Then it speaks about Jesus who revealed himself to the apostles after his suffering, giving many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So, the testimony, the reliable testimony, is that Jesus is alive. And many convincing proofs are offered. I want to look at a few of those convincing proofs. Now, first, we'll go back again to Luke chapter 24, a resurrection passage. Resurrection passage. Thinking about convincing proofs that Jesus is alive. Starting at verse 36, Luke chapter 24. This is a resurrection passage. Good to do, look at, the week after Easter, I'd say. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, while they were still talking about this, that was Jesus was talking to the men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I really like that. They were startled and frightened. Jim spoke about that last week, being startled and frightened and also joyful. So it's interesting we have what Jim said last week. They were frightened, but they were joyful. And then we also have added to that, peace be with you. That peace means tranquility, wholeness, wellness, well-being, closeness to God, unity with God, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened, thinking he was a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me. Jesus says, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Many convincing proofs. Jesus says, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy, I think it might be confusion and just joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He was demonstrating that he was alive, he was real, he was still functioning as a human being, he was raised from the dead, a convincing proof. Another passage that's worth looking at, I think, on this Sunday after Easter is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. It's interesting that he was able to get through locked doors, that he was able to do some things that we normally can't do with our human bodies. And yet, he was still a physical presence once he was there with them in the room. So the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood among them and said again, let this sink in. Jesus said, peace be with you. Jesus said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. You think he might have been trying to get something across to them? Look, I'm risen from the dead. God's work is being done. You have relationship with God. You have relationship with me. All is well in spite of the difficulties you may see around this world. Have this inner peace, this knowledge of relationship with God. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with the breath, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now we come to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Imagine their enthusiasm, and there's Thomas. He missed it. There's another point in the Gospel of John when Jesus says, let's go to Jerusalem. And Thomas says, well, okay, let's follow him to Jerusalem. We'll go and die with him. He just was not necessarily an optimistic person. So they said, we have seen the Lord, verse 25. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. He had to wait a week. A week later, his disciples were in a house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, what? Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, peace be with you, right? Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hands, put it in my side, stop doubting and believe. Many convincing proofs. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. To me, that's the most powerful Easter message that there is. Thomas had been with Jesus. Thomas heard Jesus, saw him face to face, and he still struggled to believe. Verse 29 Jesus told them, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, that's the church throughout the ages. We can only come to Jesus and believe by faith, but we have this reliable testimony that Jesus rose and was in the midst of his disciples in a physical presence. I might have shared this before, but I grew up in a church that really wasn't a gospel-preaching church. There are those out there. When I came to confirmation class, the minister who was teaching it said to us, you know, we can't be certain whether Jesus was really raised from the dead. It might have just been his spirit was so strong in their midst that they felt he was there. And I was scratching my head as a kid, and I kind of shrugged my shoulders, and I really didn't feel like going to church on Sundays because sports and other things were much more important than being at church to me at about 11 or 12, whatever age I was. And so I said, that's good. You know, I don't have to rely on this. And then later, though, when I got to be about 20, I was looking at the scriptures, and I really was confronted with this background of, you can believe it if you want to. You know, maybe it's just spirit. Maybe it's just, you know, feelings. And the question came to me, well, what did Jesus say? The one who said, "Yet let your yes be yes and your no be no." And what does disciples say? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Only speak the truth. And that was a transforming question in my life. Who am I going to believe? Jesus and his disciples? Or people, it was back in the 20th century, who say, we can't be too sure about this, but the Spirit was so strong, maybe they felt them there. And I decided, I think I better believe Jesus. And that's what I've tried to do for the last 40-something years. So many convincing proofs. Back to Acts chapter 1. This passage in Acts covers a whole lot. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs, we just looked at, that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. There's a whole nother sermon there about what Jesus might have said about the kingdom of God. I'm going to let that go for today because it would take another 10 or 15 minutes to think that through, but it's one of those passages where I wish some of that was recorded. What did Jesus say in those resurrection appearances? But you know what? There's so much in the Gospels that I haven't been able to get all of it in my head and in my heart. So we've got plenty of information. And if you want to know about the kingdom of God, look at Matthew chapter 13. It's all about the kingdom of God. If you want to know about the importance of the kingdom of God, think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom, God's will coming together here in this world. That's a lot about what it's like, what it's about. Then also he said in the Gospel of Luke, you search all over for the kingdom, but the kingdom of God is in your midst, or even within you. The translation's hard to know. But Jesus was all about the kingdom, the reality of God's presence being available to us all the time if we open up our hearts and our minds. We read earlier about the veil being torn in two. Bob shared it in the reading from Hebrews, and Jesus' body being that veil, that door opens. So after the cross, the door to the kingdom, the door to the presence of God is open to all of us all the time. Jesus spoke about this, helped his disciples to understand. He opened the scriptures to their minds. So, verse 4, Acts chapter 1. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, Jim's going to talk about that next week. So we'll look forward to that and we'll leave it to him. That'll be Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And I'm not going to be here, but I'm going to listen to the recording to see what Jim shares about that. Something to look forward to. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, these are Jesus' disciples, right? Do you remember a few weeks ago we talked about the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, where they were praising Jesus and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the anticipation was that Jesus was going to be the Jewish idea or ideal of Messiah. And they felt he was going to establish his kingdom, was going to lift the Roman oppression and bring about the promise of God that David's kingdom would last forever. That was the messianic anticipation of the Jewish people, and it's fascinating that the disciples are still holding on to this. Beliefs that we hold, our presuppositions, things, our worldview doesn't change easily. Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And it's interesting, too, that Jesus spent more time talking about the kingdom of God than anything else, and even in the resurrection appearances, it talked about the kingdom of God. So not that the two are separated, but the kingdom of God is most important to Jesus, and he's trying to get this across. God's working within us. And yet, as human beings, all of us, I think, we are entrenched in this world. And you know, we can't help it. It's where we live. But sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we're overwhelmed. The news is often horrible. Things are going wrong all the time. And the people of Israel said, God's going to come and straighten it out. Well, Jesus doesn't deny that God's going to come and straighten it out. But he does teach that there's a whole lot of things that can happen before he comes again to restore Israel, to renew all things here on earth. He says in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Okay, the times and the dates, it's interesting. I just flipped through quick. How many prophecies of Jesus' return? How many people set dates over the years? Prominent ones. There's over 35 movements of people who set dates between the first 500 years, AD 500, and the year 2000. Over 35 predictions, and guess what? All of them were wrong. And groups like the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and the Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, there still would be within evangelical circles, all had this excitement and drew in crowds because Jesus was coming again, and they had the dates. And they all had to say, well, it didn't happen exactly like we said, but it sort of did happen, and they had to start all over again. Orthodoxy says, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Again, verse 8, it talks about, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That verse 8, again, next week Jim will talk about Acts chapter 2, receiving the Holy Spirit in power. And the book of Acts is about this verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay. That's an outline of the book of Acts and the church age. That's what's coming up. Verse 9. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. It says more accurately that the cloud received him or enveloped him. So Jesus was taken up into the clouds and disappeared, and they couldn't see him anymore. Verse 10. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. So it's like they're looking up. He's gone. They're just, you know, dumbfounded, awestruck. They're looking intently into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Verse 11. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking up into the sky? There's something about this scene where they're awestruck and they're looking into the sky, and then the messenger comes and speaks to them. And let's come back to earth for a second and think about this. This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So you look at this book of Acts, and it, this introduction to the book of Acts, and it talks about Jesus and the cross and all that Jesus taught in the Gospel of Luke. Him going to the cross, him raising from the dead, the Spirit is coming, so we have the past. We have the Spirit coming in a few days. He came, we know that. Jim will speak about it next week. We have the church age that is continuing with folks going down to New Orleans, with kids fasting, with our missionary workers around the world, and hopefully you and me talking to our neighbors and friends that we meet about the reality of Jesus Christ. The church is continuing to witness for Christ, and one day, it's certainly not denied that Jesus will come again. We don't know the day or the hour, but it will culminate, and I want to read again one of the scriptures that we looked at this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to conclude. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That was verse 13. Verse 14. Again, an affirmation, this time by Paul. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. He gave many convincing proofs that he rose again from the dead. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. There was a worry, there was a concern in the early church that people were dying before the Lord's return. And Paul is offering this word of encouragement. It's don't worry. You pass away, it's all right. It's okay to be with Christ before his return. Verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So it doesn't matter whether you passed away or if you're alive when Jesus returns. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Jesus will return just as he went up in the clouds, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So all of these things, Jesus coming, Jesus teaching, Jesus sacrifice, Jesus resurrection, the church age that started and we're a part of, will one day be culminated in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Let's be encouraged by these truths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are a church that's gathered around the Scripture. We're a church that trusts the eyewitnesses that Jesus chose and taught and directed. We thank you that those who have given us the Scripture were men whose yes is yes and no is no, people who speak the truth. And more than that, we thank you that they were carried along, carried by the Holy Spirit to bring us your word, to bring us this truth. May we rely on it. May we be encouraged by it. May we be transformed by it. May we share it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.